somebody who gets up at 5 every morning. At 7, he's already thinking about lunch, from what I've heard. No, we are looking forward to next week. We're looking forward to our sunrise celebration. And if you're going to liken it to something, maybe you can rewind a few years ago when you were a young child and couldn't wait to open the presents on Christmas morning, right? You couldn't wait. So what did you do? You got up a little extra early. You dragged everybody you knew in the house out of bed, right? Because you couldn't wait to open those presents. It's a little bit of that kind of feel next Sunday. I can't wait to get to the church house or the church parking lot and celebrate the resurrection of our wonderful Savior. So looking forward to that. That's the first thought. And then the second thought is this. Like Pastor mentioned, we want to be very outward in our church. We want to be very inviting. And sometimes the thought is perhaps, well, we're inside the building, inside the walls, and nobody really sees us. Well, this is one of those opportunities, kind of like the trunk or treat, kind of like some of the youth things we've done. We're trying to get into Thompson Estates right behind us. It's an opportunity to get outside these walls, and people can go, oh, there's real people, and look at them. Well, that doesn't seem so alarming. So it's one more opportunity to reach out to Thompson's Estates. You might have noticed a Facebook thing that's been bouncing around. I don't know how it works with algorithms or whatever, but it's been bouncing around, and we've specifically reached out to Thompson Estates and said, hey, we want you to feel like you're invited, not just sunrise service, but to the Easter service as a whole. So now we come to Galatians chapter 6. You can see the title, Lessons from a Large Letter. We've come to our final message in the study of Galatians. Galatians was penned by Paul, but of course we know it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we ask ourselves as a church, has this letter impacted us as the Holy Spirit intended? And we think about that. These words were penned for us. Yes, the churches of Galatia, but then for us, hundreds of years later. So is this letter having the impact on us that the Holy Spirit intended? I thought, look at it this way. Galatians was written to put Christians in a defensive position, right? So if you like football, I love the position of a linebacker. I used to play it in middle school. I wasn't very good. But I remember from my coaches, and I think there's some football guys out here, but I remember from our coaches, man, you got to be low in your stance. You got to be low in your stance. You got to be ready. And as soon as that ball is hiked, man, you're not giving an inch to that ball handler, right? And if the offensive line opens up a little hole, you're going to fill it, right? It's very much a position of defense. I will stop any forward progression of that ball. In like manner, we are in defense of the gospel. So the hope is this, that Galatians has put us very much in a defensive position of no, I will give not one iota of an inch to the false gospel. I'll not have any, under my watch, any subtraction of the pure and perfect gospel as presented in Scripture. Not at all. So this letter is to create a great urgency to defend the gospel in our lives. And I pray that that has happened to us. So let's dive right into it. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. But let's just read down to verse 10. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So first lesson from the large letter of Galatians 6 is don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And we're going to see that in verse 7. But before we get to verse 7, notice verse 6. Notice the context of verse 6. Those that are taught the word are to share of their resources with the one who shares the word. And if you think, okay, this is where Paul is cashing in. He's looking for his commission check. No, I think that's a mistake. He is referring to the teachers in Galatia who have been standing for the truth all along. We know about the false teachers. Well, there have been faithful preachers standing for the truth within this climate of leaving the pure gospel. Remember, Galatians was written with great urgency. I take you back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul said, I marvel. That's not in a good way. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And that's what Paul, with tremendous urgency, writes the book of Galatians. In Galatians, we saw persuasive false teachers adding works to the gospel. In chapter 4, they were bringing division and pulling sheep away from the gospel-preaching shepherd. And a reminder, pastors, teachers in our congregation, future Vacation Bible School workers, we stand, teach, propagate, minister the true gospel, salvation of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And we do it in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular, that is our calling, it is our mandate, and we won't give one iota to the deceptive, evil one who desires to pervert the pure gospel. The Bible is saying here now in context, share with the faithful shepherd, the one that wouldn't give in to deception. Support him. Give of your resources to support that person in ministry standing for the truth of God's word. And that's where we come to our first lesson. Don't be deceived. God sees everything. You better know God is not mocked. Don't go thinking that God doesn't know what is going on. God knows. And the Bible makes it clear that we should know that our seeds planted in the dirt of our flesh, it's going to bring corruption. But there's a sweet side to this too, that the seeds that are planted in the soil of the Spirit will bring forth everlasting life. So let's take those two, and let's start with this. God knows when we sow to the flesh. And I think sometimes we try to trick ourselves, don't we? Maybe it's the on-demand culture that we live in. We fool ourselves into thinking that, hey, I just took the last 5, 10, whatever day, I took some time to gratify the flesh. I put my flesh in front of everything else. Well, you know what? It doesn't seem like anything's really different. It's almost like God didn't seem to care. I don't see any real consequence. You know, I know my conscience was bothering me, but you know, I can get over that. And we let our minds humanize God to someone like us that can't possibly see every evil thing or know every thought. Do you know the Bible addresses that very thought specifically? Psalm 50, I think it's up on the board, 19 to 21. This is so clear. You give your mouth to evil, God says, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. The New Living Translation, with that phrase, kept silent, translates it this way. You sinner thought I didn't care. But I do. And I'll bring rebuke in list-like fashion to your sins. Wait. But I thought if we're in Christ, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, quoting Romans 8:1. And absolutely, oh, true. There's no justification by the deeds of the law, Romans 3:20, right? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. We know these verses well, and we should. But know this, church, that by no means voids the consequences of my willing rebellion against the one who saved me. I'm saved from condemnation, but I'm not saved from the consequences of my rebellion. A good case study would be this, David. David, as you know, if you look at the end of his life, he committed adultery and he murdered Uriah. Did he reap the corruption of his lust? Did he ever find forgiveness? Yes. If you know that story well, Nathan comes and, oh, Nathan, crushed by conviction, repents and says, oh, Lord, I've sinned, right? Right? We know that story. But did his repentance, which led to forgiveness, take away the corruption of his lust? No. We see that the child died. His wives were defiled openly. And then sadly, the sword, the Bible said, never departed from his home. And if you read the story of David, it's from that time of his sin that David's life is remarkably different. Before there's honor. Before there's victory. And after his sin, though forgiven, his life had much heartache and much dishonor. There's an idea that out there that says, well, the law is satisfied at the cross, so my behavior no longer matters. It's called antinomianism. Antinomianism. But here's the problem with antinomianism. It is contrary to the universal law of sowing and reaping. And we find this all through Scripture. Numbers chapter 23, verse 32, 32, verse 23. The Bible says, simply, your sin will find you out. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. It's the very nature of sin. It's sticky. It's that soap scum that wants to turn into the black mold. And if we plant sin, nurture sin, protect sin by hiding sin, conceal sin from others, laugh sin off, the consequences are going to bite. The Word of God makes that clear. This is good for us to know. God is not mocked. His laws of sowing and reaping cannot be loopholed, weaseled out of. We don't charm God or sweet talk God. No, his holy eyes burn all that away. I know this is juvenile, but I remember as a kid, I was sledding with my dad and my sisters, sledding up in Maine down a big hill. You know, sledding's fun, except the part where you got to climb up the hill, right? And I was a young guy, and so I jumped on the sled and said, Dad, you pull me up. No, son, get off the sled. So I got off the sled. Well, the next time down, I was really tired. And Dad's just pulling the sled. You know, it's one of those sleds with the rope. And I jumped on the sled. He didn't say anything. He pulled me up that ridiculous hill. And the whole trip, I'm just kind of wondering, this is weird. But he's not saying anything until we got to the top of the hill. And a little bit of an actor, he turned around and, oh, you're on the sled. I'm thinking, did Dad not know? Maybe he's so strong, he didn't even recognize my weight was on the sled. You were on the sled. What's the last thing I told you about that? Not to get on the sled. You're getting a spanking when you get home. Oh, and I did. I got a spanking when I got home. And I learned a great lesson that day. You know what I learned? Don't be fooled by Dad's silence. Don't be fooled by Dad's silence. And the consequences follow despite a time element that may seem favorable to me. But notice this. God knows when we sow to the Spirit. He knows when we sow to the flesh, but he knows when we sow to the Spirit. That's actually the context of this. We oftentimes see God is not mocked, right? And we think on the negative side, and we should, because the Bible paints that out very clearly. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But within the context, the Bible is actually teaching us, no, sow to the Spirit. And sow often to the Spirit. Within the context is, hey, give of your resources to those who stand faithfully for a pure gospel. He's given us an example of a seed to sow or plant to the Spirit. Remember, the holy eyes of the Lord sees my sin, and yes, that should put fear in my life. But Christian, does God not love a cheerful giver? Yes, he does. Is God not near to the brokenhearted? Yes, he is. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And the good. And forgive me, church, because I oftentimes come back to the scene because I love this scene. But I think it's in Luke. Yes, Luke chapter 21. When the widow drops her mite inside the box. And we've got a box back there with a little slit in it, right? And you drop your tithe and offerings. And so our picture, it's in like manner. There's a treasury back there, and people are coming by and dropping in their money. And Jesus, maybe he's in discussion with the disciples, and they're just talking, and Jesus, whoa, 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 guys, did you see that? Did you see that? And they follow the gaze of Jesus, and they look back there, and they go, yeah, I know, Benjamin Big Bucks. yeah, only can imagine, Jesus, what he dropped in. No, Jesus says. Not him, her. And almost with a little bit of embarrassment, the disciples look back, and they think, Jesus, her? We know her. We know what her life's like. She didn't drop much in, Lord. And that's when Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You don't get it, guys. She gave of her livelihood. She gave all. She did. From what we know, this widow, didn't find out until she got to heaven that that story was written in Scripture. Because we just get the picture that the widow just moved on with life, right? Can you imagine her surprise one day in heaven when she's told, oh, by the way, people are still talking about that. They're still talking about all of the world. Your great offering to the Lord. A couple mites? A couple pathetic mites? God saw. God is not mocked. He knows what is going on. God knows the prep time for your Sunday school lesson. The small gesture of generosity to somebody in need. A cup of cold water given to the living little one. The long drive you took to pick someone up from church. You didn't want a pat on the back? No, it's not what you wanted. But Christian, enjoy the fruit of love and joy and peace that's growing in your life because you're sowing to the Spirit. It says that one who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And if you read that fast, it might trouble you. Wait a minute, is this referring to earning heaven? That's contrary to the whole message of Galatians. And it's not teaching that. It's simply saying this, that you will realize heaven's realities right here on earth. We have everlasting life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. And that everlasting life, like we talked about, starts now. But here's the deal. You sow to the Spirit. The joy and the gratitude and the wonderment of heaven starts now. It starts now. Do you get it? It's like, hey, you want a preview of heaven one day? Then sow to the Spirit today. Sow to the Spirit and see what he will reap in your life. Galatians chapter 6 goes on to say, don't get weary. Don't lose heart. And I know I might be talking to some folks that might be tired. Maybe there's been some long days, some things that haven't gone especially well or as planned. Doctor visits are messing things up and so forth. Understand this. The Bible says, hey, don't lose heart. You might have been doing things for a while now, and you're not seeing a lot of results. You're not seeing a lot of gain. But what does the Bible promise? There's a season coming. There's a season coming. Just as you see the seasons changing outside, know this. There's a season coming. And keep on jumping at the opportunity to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. Remember, it's within the context of giving and blessing those standing for the truth of the resources. So God is calling us, Christian, to faithfully serve by faith and not by sight. By sight, it may seem like it's in vain, but know this, as the seasons change, there's a season coming. I encourage you with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Don't you love that word? Immovable, faithful, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. His holy eyes are seeing your work done unto his name. But don't miss the message. Here's a second thought this morning. Don't miss the message. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6, 11 through 13. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution. Notice that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Here's the thought this morning. Don't miss the message. What has been the message of Galatians? Well, salvation or justification is not through the law. It's through the works and righteousness of Christ and him alone. Okay? It's not by works of our righteousness, but only Christ. Galatians 2:16. It's important that we remind ourselves. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Is this the message we shouldn't miss? Yes, but there's more. There's more. Paul pulls back the curtain and reveals something to the churches of Galatia. Those adding circumcision to the law, number one, they're lying because nobody can completely fulfill the law. Paul has addressed that thought several times over, so we won't do it again. But number two, these false teachers, they're trying to avoid persecution. They are willing to distort the gospel to abstain from persecution. Paul's unmasking the motive. What do we know from Scripture? Christianity is not without suffering. And doesn't that follow? It only follows. Think about the world we live in. We're 180 degrees opposite of this world. This world says, hey, live for yourself. Be your own God. You do what you want. You answer to no one. Christianity at the very heart says, no, Jesus, you are Lord. We answer to you and you alone. So obviously, there's going to be conflict. Obviously, there's going to be tension. But hey, check this out, says the Judaizer. We've got a brand of Christianity that doesn't include suffering. Here it is, Church of Galatia, just add circumcision. The law works to the gospel, and you can avoid a lot of pain. You can avoid the persecution. But what's left? A false gospel. A false gospel. Maybe it's your grandson that does this, right? Gets his bowl of salad, and he pulls out everything he doesn't like. What's left? Croutons. Have you eaten your salad? And he has crouton crumbs on his mouth. You didn't eat the salad. That's not a salad, right? And that's not the gospel. The gospel that subtracts from the finished work of Calvary is not the gospel. And remember, let's remember this well. The world does not persecute a false gospel. No one persecutes all roads lead to heaven. Hollywood loves the Christianity that says love is love. And God loves our self-expression. The masses love the message of, hey, it's God's will. It's not God's will for you to change. No, it's God's will that he empowers you and enriches you. But what does the Bible teach us? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We suffer daily. We suffer publicly. How about daily? And this is something we don't often think about, but I want to bring our attention to it now. What has been one of the themes of Galatians? We crucify our flesh. Can I submit to you this? That our first round of suffering is a suffering that we do to ourselves? Or we are instructed to do to ourselves? Yeah. Yeah. Crucify my flesh? That hurts. Exactly. Yeah. Hey, flesh, a lot like yesterday, you're going to the cross today. You ain't calling the shots, the Lord is. That means you're going to be humbled. You're going to serve. It means you're going to be esteemed less, and others are going to be esteemed more. And Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So our first round of suffering is what we do regularly to ourselves as we humble ourselves before him daily. But we also suffer publicly. Branded as people who look down on sin when sin is fun, we may suffer financially. Christians have, right? We won't worship money, and those that will may avoid business with us. Folks that don't like the light of the gospel will shun us, avoid us, label us. Universities say that we are unlearned. Hollywood calls us a laughingstock. The media calls us old-fashioned. And communists and dictator-led nations, we are a threat and must be eliminated. Somalia, North Korea, Nigeria, Pakistan. Some of the stories we hear of Christian persecution is amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul says it this way. He says, I die daily. Paul was so persecuted that he has a bullseye on him all the time. So suffering is the cost of the pure gospel, yes. But there's so much more. And this is good. This is good. Last week, our daily suffering, our humbling ourselves that we just talked about, leads to the fruits of the Spirit. And hopefully we're ready to abide in Christ because we want those fruits of the Spirit for the honor of Jesus Christ. But let's be reminded, too, that the Bible constantly points to persecution. I know it goes contrary to our thinking. But it's persecution that brings a believer to a higher level of abiding in Jesus Christ. We're going to turn over to John 16, but I wanted to put this right up in front of you. And if you want to, I know we don't do this often, but if you wanted to pull your phone up, can you go to the next slide if that's all right? If you wanted to pull out a phone and click that or just write it on the back of your bulletin or whatnot, here's my encouragement to you, church, is this week, take these passages, Matthew, that's chapter 21 to 27, and then all the way down to John. These are the Passion Week passages. And as Pastor talked about today, we celebrate the triumphal entry. My encouragement is to you is that you as a family, as a couple, you pour over the scripture all week. This is the Passion Week of Christ. So passionate about saving sinners was Jesus that he went from the triumphal entry all the way to walking up Calvary's cross. And Easter morning, oh, it'll be all the more celebratory as we poured over these scriptures and remember our Savior's passion. But I turn us now to John chapter 16 because this is one of these passages from the Passion Week. Jesus is about to suffer the ultimate persecution as he walks up Calvary. And I want you to see what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you," talking to his disciples, "will be scattered, each to his own. And you're going to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Notice this universal truth for a Christian right there in the passage. In the world you will have tribulation. Talking to disciples, talking to those future disciples, us. We will have tribulation. But Jesus turns his disciples' attention away from the tribulation and tells them something they need to know. My Father will be with me. Now, again, did you catch this? He's talking to the people that are going to forsake him. If you know somebody's going to forsake him in your flesh, what are you doing? Oh, okay, didn't need you anyway. Right? We're all doing that. Oh, you're not with me. Okay. Jesus is looking at the ones that are going to go, "Jesus, too hot in the kitchen, we're out of here." He's looking at them and saying, "Oh, no. You gotta know something. I'm going to be alone because you're going to forsake me. The Father is going to be with me." Catch this. When you're reading through those Passion Week passages, look at how many times, this just blows me away, look at how many times in that Passion Week, Jesus is looking to instruct, he's looking to disciple, he's looking to minister to the very people he's dying for. It floors us. You guys are going to split, but my Father is going to be with me. The Bible is always pointing to this. There's a level of fellowship, abiding, and knowing God when we suffer for the sake of Jesus in his gospel. And then he bookends it with what? "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." It's like Jesus. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. I'm just passing over this. Be of good cheer. And that word here means comfort. Before, be of good cheer, before, during, and after persecution. Because while there will be pain afflicted by the enemy, there'll be no victory that's accomplished by the enemy. Because Jesus has overcome all of it. Government, media, Hollywood, he's overcome all of it. Richard Wurmbrand, somebody you probably know well, he wrote the famous book, Tortured for Christ. It's a must-have. If you want to read it, let me know. I got a copy of it. I'd like you to read it. But Richard Wurmbrand, back in the Cold War, he spent 14 years being tortured in a communist Romanian prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. They beat him until his bones broke. They used hot irons to shear his flesh. Knives sliced him as a communist day after day ridiculed his Savior. This is what Wurmbrand said. This is what he says. "I'm going through this tribulation. I'm going through this tribulation. Is the Father with me?" This is what he said. "Did I believe in God? Now the test had come. I was alone. God offered me only suffering. Would I continue to love him?" This is what he says. "If the only man," he's talking about Jesus, "if the only man who ever could choose his fate on earth chose pain, what great value he must have seen in it." So we observe that born with serenity and joy, suffering redeems. I have found truly jubilant Christians only in the Bible, in the underground church, and in prison. What is Richard saying? He's saying, it hit me. I don't know when, but sometimes it hit me that, wait a minute. There's a reason. There's a purpose. There's a cause. And this cause is worth it. Just as Jesus suffered on the cross and said it was worth it, so Wormbrand got to a place where he said, this is worth it. How can we know? How can we experience that? Only through suffering for Christ. There's a level of fellowship. There's a level of abiding that's only through suffering and persecution. Jesus chose pain. Wormbrand chose pain. And we Christians, we will choose pain. Why? Because it's worth the sweet joy of redemption through tribulation. It is worth it. Yes, a pure gospel was worth the persecution, Paul says. I got to throw this in there as well. You know what was really interesting? Wormbrand also said this. The worst thing his country faced was not persecution. It was the acceptance of the false gospel. He said the worst thing in Romania was not the persecution. That has made the Christians to be of steel. The worst thing has been the corruption of religion. The church can never peacefully coexist with atheism. Communism and atheism is much worse than drug addiction or drunkenness. You drink a little wine, the next day it passes, but communism poisons youth and our children. How can there be peaceful existence with this on the side of the church? I cannot understand. You know who's quite a linebacker for the gospel? Richard Wormbrand. And you know how what his training was? The persecution and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered to give us a pure gospel. Paul suffered to preach a pure gospel. Wormbrand suffered to maintain a pure gospel. And so, church, we will gladly suffer for a pure gospel. Don't boast in the flesh. Third today. Chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. We'll read it. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. A lesson from a large letter. Don't boast in the flesh. Boast in the cross. Understand at the time of Paul's writing this, the cross was not heroic. The gold cross chains around our neck show that there's Christians out there that understand the victory, and it's become a medallion of victory, certainly. But at that time, the popular consensus of the cross was, that's a grotesque thing. We'd rather not even talk about. So Paul absolutely flips it. He flips it. No. The cross is our boasting. How? Because verse 15, the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. The Judaizers would have hated the cross because you couldn't argue the finality of the cross. It was over. End of discussion. Calvary covers it all, as the song says. There's no more adding to what Jesus did. There's truly nothing the flesh could boast in. Hebrews 10:18, there's no longer an offering for sin. It's over. And now, the end of verse 15 in Galatians 6, I am now a new creature. Not only did the old creature offer nothing for my sin payment, the cross is where the old died, that I may find new life. I turn us to Romans 6:4-6. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So how do we boast in the cross? Just practically, how do I walk out of this church building boasting in the cross? How do we do that? Well, this week presents quite an opportunity, right? We love this week. Folks are going to consider church this week that might not have considered church earlier this year, right? Right? We've had a lot of conversations with our neighbors, and we've kind of been biding our time to really talk about what we really want to talk about, right? Maybe think of a husband who comes home from work and he doesn't know what his wife knows. His wife knows that she's pregnant. There's a baby coming, right? And the husband's just talking on blah, blah, blah about lunch and about this and about that, what the boss is doing and budget cuts and blah, blah, blah. And she's just kind of,
I think I did this once or twice to my wife. Okay, probably four times. But she just wants you to be quiet. So what? The baby's coming, right? And that's kind of how it's been for us, hasn't it? We talk to our neighbors and we have good conversation. Yeah, that Zach Wheeler, he could throw that fastball. Oh, that Trump guy, he can negotiate, right? And we're talking. But what do we really want to talk about? What do we really want to bring our neighbors to? We want to tell them about Jesus. He's all I really care about, right? Right? We boast in the cross when the cross is at the tip of our tongue. We want the world to know I'm dead to this world and I'm alive to Christ. Yeah, Wall Street's up and down, but my investments are heavenly. The world's crime rates don't offer peace, but you know what? I know somebody that said, my peace I leave with you, right? It's on the tip of our tongue. We want to boast in the cross. We want to talk about the cross. Christians, the world needs to see that we are dead to this world and alive to Christ as a new creature. Do your neighbors know that while you live in this world, you're not just enamored by this world? Yeah, new car. Yeah, I can do without it. You could? Huh. Yeah, we know, there's some budget cuts and we're not doing what we want to do vacation-wise this year, but yeah, it's okay. Where's this contentment coming from? I'm dead to this world. I have so much to look forward to in Christ. Speaking of peace, verse 16, let me read it. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Finally, this morning, don't be deceived. Don't miss the message. Don't boast in the flesh. And then finally, don't trouble me. See my marks. Verse 17 and 18. I love how Paul closes Galatians. Verse 17 and 18. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. This doesn't really seem to fit the other don'ts, David. Okay, maybe not. But I love how he is closing the book of Galatians. Remember, the book of Galatians was written in great anguish. Paul sat down to write because he was under great anguish to express his urgency that the gospel, the pure gospel, must be defended. And Paul has written with this urgency. And Paul seems to sign off now. He seems to sign off his book with a quick, hey, look at me. Look at me, church. Galatia, look at me. You know me well. My very body testifies to this message. The marks tell the story, and a rebuttal isn't warranted. I heard a story once, and this is really good. If you like a patriotic story, Colin Powell, I think you remember him, right? Secretary of State under the first George Bush. And he was in a conference among world nations, and he was challenged by the Archbishop Canterbury, I think it was. And he was challenged on this idea that America was using the conflict in Iraq as a way to build up the American empire globally. It was a little bit of a cheap shot because America's interests were just in really helping her allies. Powell's response was quite pointed. I'll read it. He said, over the years, the United States has sent many of its fine young men and women into great peril to fight for freedom beyond our borders. The only amount of land we ever asked for in return was enough to bury those who did not return. And reportedly, it got really quiet in that room really quick. Can't respond to that. And in like fashion, Paul is saying, hey, look at my life. Look at the stripes. Look at my anguish. Look what my body has gone through. For the true and pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about it in a little more detail over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 25. He says this, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. And he goes on, but I'll just shorten it today. I don't think Paul here is boasting. I think it's far from it. I think I rather see it as a pleading. As Jesus was marked to buy salvation, so I'm marked, Paul says, for preaching his salvation. Churches of Galatia, can you see I've given my life to be used up for the gospel that you are forsaking? Don't forsake. Don't. And if you read through those Passion Week passages that we put up on the screen, you'll find Jesus saying at the Last Supper,
holding up the bread. We know this
so well.
But he held up the bread, and what did he say? What were those precious words?
This is my body, which is broken for you. Try as we may, we can never fully grasp the magnitude of Jesus' love for us. Celebrating Passover, Jesus here is celebrating his own brokenness, his own death, his very crucifixion, his very anguish. And for what reason? Two words. For you. My body, broken for you. So we come back to Paul. Paul's not boasting. He's pleading, and he's also leading. He's showing us the example of following in the steps of Jesus. Now our lives are broken, two words, for him, for Jesus. And it's every day. Every day my will is broken for him. Every day my pride is broken for him. Every day my schedule, my plans, my budget, my aspirations, broken for him. So Lord, let me be marked for you. Marked with a reputation, a glorious reputation, that the man on the cross, pierced and bleeding, he's my Savior. And Lord, should this country flip to where all-out persecution of Christians exists, may I never hesitate to say, Lord, here's my body. Let me be marked for you as your body was marked for me. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come to Palm Sunday, being Palm Sunday, and come into this Passion Week, Lord, I pray that this scripture this morning would reveal all over again that every step you took into Jerusalem that day under the showers of Hosanna was out of love for us. And the people didn't realize it at the moment, but Lord, you were going towards Calvary, and you had us on your mind. Lord, what a privilege to live for you. What a privilege to testify for you. What a privilege to give our lives to you. Help us not to lose that. Help that to be a resounding thought this week. Lord, may our celebration be pure. May our defense of the gospel be resounding. And may it lead us to wonderful conversations with our neighbors and friends and family, that we be able to show others the glorious gospel that you have prepared for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.